can be tough living up to a name that you have inherited from someone else. Sometimes when you inherit a name from somebody else in some way, their reputation can follow you around in all sorts of inconvenient ways. There are plenty of people who grew up with famous or infamous parents who could tell you all about how disastrous it can be. And it doesn't have to be particularly widespread fame. If you go to a school where your older brother or sister was the dunce of the school or the villain of the school just a year or two before, it can be a hard task forging your own identity. You can ask Margie about that, actually, because she was the younger sister of a star student when she was at school. She was a star student, but there's levels. I had a friend who was Gary Ablett's cousin, and he always chose to be known by his mother's maiden name to avoid being known as an Ablett. There can be times when inheriting someone's name and reputation can be a huge bonus too, of course. There are all sorts of doors that will be opened and all sorts of discretions that will be overlooked for the son or daughter of so-and-so or so-and-so. Sometimes for better and sometimes for worse, a well-connected name really counts in this world. In the reading that we heard from John's Gospel, there was a part, contained a prayer which Jesus prayed at the Last Supper the night before he was executed. It's a prayer that is often described as Jesus' high priestly prayer. It's called the high priestly prayer for a couple of reasons. If you did hear my sermon at the Ascension service on Thursday night, you may be interested to know that one of the reasons is that this prayer appears to be deliberately modelled on a prayer prayed by the high priest in the Day of Atonement liturgy from the ancient First Temple. The second reason is that in this prayer, Jesus is fulfilling a central function of a priest, that is, praying for the people. In this case, as we heard, he is particularly praying for those people who have chosen to follow him. That would be us. And one of the things that we heard Jesus praying for in this prayer is that we will inherit his name, that we will continue to be identified as being associated with him. We hear this coming through in several places. Jesus prayed that we might be protected in the same name that God had given him. In other words, that God might give us the same identity that he first gave Jesus, and that that identity might help protect us. Kind of as though God had written his name on us so that anyone who would attack us would know that they'd have God to deal with if they do. Which kind of sounds like a wonderful promise if you focus on the idea of God's protection that it speaks of. But if you stop to think about what it means to go into the world wearing the identity of someone who was executed as a political prisoner, it may sound a little bit more daunting. Perhaps the extra protection is needed because of the increased level of danger. And indeed, this was picked up later in the reading. Jesus again implies that we will be identified with him when he speaks of sending us into the world, just as he himself was sent into the world. It makes sense that this prayer comes at this point in the story and that we hear it on this week of the year, because this Sunday begins the last week of the Paschal season. We've been celebrating the resurrection of Jesus and the time that he spent back among his followers after rising from the dead. But this week marks the changeover. Jesus is handing the mission and ministry over to us and is withdrawing himself from the front line. He gives his last instructions, promises the gift of the Holy Spirit to equip us for the task, and then hands over the baton to the fledgling church. So I want to reflect for a few minutes on something of what it means for us to inherit Jesus' identity and the mission that comes with that identity. we could easily spend a long time over this, but we won't. But if you were to think about all the various names and titles that have been used to describe Jesus, and then you ask what each of them would mean to inherit as an identity, you could write a book or three. I want to focus briefly, though, on three things, all of which are related to this description of Jesus as our high priest. Because although that description doesn't actually appear in the reading, it is, as I said, a description that is often used describing this reading. And it is one which the Bible elsewhere clearly connects with both Jesus and us. All believers are called to share in the priesthood of Jesus. One of the functions of a priest is to be a reconciler. You can hear that in this prayer because Jesus is clearly trying to bring God and the believers together and to bring the people closer to one another. Protect them in this name you have given me so that they might be one, just as you and I are one, he says. Jesus is endeavouring to reconcile us to one another, to ensure peace among people. Indeed, one of the other names that we could reflect on is the Prince of Peace. In Australia at the present time, the rhetoric of reconciliation has kind of come and gone a bit in the public discourse, but the practice of reconciliation is certainly as needed as ever. And just because discussions of social and racial reconciliation don't use churchy language for the most part, doesn't mean that they're talking about a different thing. They're not. It doesn't take too much imagination to see Jesus speaking up for the First Nations peoples of this land. You don't have to read much of what Jesus had to say about the relationships between rich and poor, between the powerful and the vulnerable, between those who are owners and those who are dispossessed, to know where he would be standing in the debates about the relationship between Indigenous and colonising peoples in Australia. Little things can count for a lot in the process of reconciliation. We saw how powerful a little word like sorry can be when one Prime Minister kept refusing to say it and then the next one said it publicly and powerfully. Little things can be powerful symbols, and symbols are often the things that change the way that we think. Our acknowledgement of the traditional custodians of this land each Sunday in our worship is not going to sort out Australia's race relations. But it is a symbol that helps keep our own hearts and minds on track so that when we're outside of here, it can spill over into the ways that we live and relate when we run into situations where more than symbols are on the line. If we inherit Jesus' priestly role as reconcilers, it will show in both our symbols and in our hardcore deeds. A second aspect of this priestly identity of Jesus that we inherit is the one that we see in action most clearly in this reading, the prayer, the interceder. One of the main images in the New Testament of what Jesus is doing now is continuing to pray for us. Just as he was doing in the prayer that we heard in the reading, Jesus continues to represent us to God, praying for our well-being, for our protection, for our strengthening and equipping for the tasks to which he has called us. So if we inherit that identity, we too will be a people who spend time pleading with God for the peace and well-being of the world and its peoples. I'm not going to try and unpack a theology of how prayer works here, but if nothing else, it certainly shapes the worldview and the mindset of us who pray. And this too, of course, is something that we express in our worship each week as we offer prayers for the care of the earth, for people in conflict, for those in fear or in suffering, for God's people in all the earth. In those prayers, both on Sundays, as we'll offer in a few minutes, and in our daily prayers, we begin to live up to that identity that we have inherited from our great high priest. And as our prayers begin to grow into that identity, so too our actions begin to grow into our prayers. As Athol Gill used to say, there's no use praying for something if you wouldn't be willing to let God use you to bring about the answer. The final aspect of the priestly identity of Jesus that I want to mention is very much bound up with the previous two. It's perhaps best expressed in the name used of Jesus in the stories of his birth. Emmanuel, God with us. If we are to grow into our inherited identity as priests, then we represent God to other people. In our lives and in our prayers, we seek to bring God closer to all those who need to discover the love and mercy and fullness of life that God desires for them. This is most clearly expressed in our shared life, because it is as we gather to be the church, to hear the word and share around this table, that we become the body of Christ in the world, the most tangible sign of Jesus' resurrection presence, reaching out in love to a world in need. We express this every week in the closing part of our worship, as we commit ourselves to being what we were sent out to be, a community of grace, sharing our life with and for the world. Well, I said this topic could blow out to be a book or three, but I think I've said more than enough about it for tonight. The name that we inherit from Jesus is both our security and our mission. And we begin to grow into it right here. And we carry that identity with us as we go out from here into every area of our normal everyday lives. Jesus, our risen Lord, continues to pray for us. And with our faith in him, we both join his prayer and grow into the identity conveyed in his prayer.